I'd like to welcome you all here this morning. Happens to be a day that maybe a record number of our members are missing, traveling, and some sick. But we're really blessed to have a number of visitors with us today. And some of you, of course, in town for the memorial service for Jerry McDonald yesterday held at Kirkland. And we're happy to have Pam and Jackie and also several other close friends of the family here. And some of you maybe are leaving shortly back to your homes. But we really appreciate you being with us, and our sympathy extended to you this morning. Jerry was certainly someone that touched my life and many and all of us here, I believe, who knew him. And Jerry, this congregation had a relationship with Jerry going back for many years. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, Jerry was baptized here in this building in 1968. And one of the members of the church here who had an important part of teaching Jerry the gospel was Mary Wellington, I believe. No, that's not true. All right. So I better get my facts straight. Anyway, Jerry preached for us here just a couple of years ago on a Wednesday night, I remember, when he was here. And Karen and I had Jerry come home and we had a nice visit. I remember a few years ago, Marilyn's husband Arnold's funeral here, and sitting with Jerry on this front row. And Jerry was always so excited to be a Christian and had a way of enthusiasm. And I remember during Arnold's service, so we were sitting there singing a couple of the hymns. Jerry was just, you know, so excited and, you know, giving that enthusiasm of singing praises to God. I have a lot of stories I could share with you about Jerry, but I know that's not the place for it here this morning. But we will always have very happy memories and pleasant memories of Jerry and the work that he did and the life he lived. Morning, I would like for us to once again think about the newness of life that we have in Jesus Christ. And once again, that phrase is taken from Romans chapter 6, where Paul, in describing the gospel and the obedience of baptism that we have when we become a Christian and obey Jesus Christ, he says that we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That phrase really sums up what it is to be a Christian, the excitement of a new life and growing in our new life as Jesus becomes more and more dwelling within us, allowing him to be the Lord of our life. He brings change. He transforms us into a new person. And as we think about that new life that he gives us, so much a part of it is from the benefit of the Word of God in our life. We really come to appreciate the statement that Jesus made when he was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4, when he said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Quoting from the Old Testament, that scripture. That man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is a way of saying something that the Bible teaches throughout, that every word of Scripture is inspired of God and comes out of the mouth of God, because the very word to be inspired, as we find in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, every Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This word means God breathed. That it is from the mouth of God, every word of Scripture. And God's Word, then, is the source of the life that we have when we come forth out of the waters of baptism. That we have a new life, and we are making a new beginning of life. We're a new creature in Jesus Christ. And the Word of God is God speaking to us, listening to God, and feeding upon the Word of God that we have in our life. And that Word will give us growth. That Word of God that comes from the mouth of God is the food that we spiritually partake of on a regular daily basis to grow in our life with the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses, and God speaking through Moses, said that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. He is showing us here that the life that we are living, we are to have these words in our heart. And that is where it all really begins, as far as our relationship with God, is having that Word of God treasured up in our hearts. Realizing that this is our strength, this is our guide for our life that will put us on a sure foundation of the life to come. And as we spoke somewhat last week, one of the greatest tragedies, one of the greatest failings perhaps of many today, is the neglected Bible in our lives. That God's Word has often been replaced by the things of this world that take up our interest, take up our time. And as a result of that, we may not realize that we are actually being undernourished spiritually. We are neglecting to receive the daily nourishment that we need from God's Word. There's a video that you can see. It's just a short video on your computer. I think it's called Sermon Spice, but it is illustrating the problem. And you'll notice that here's a man who's a very much a religious person. He's a very attends church faithfully. And you'll notice the time is Sunday, 9:54 a.m. It's time for church, time for Bible class. And so his first step, he turns off the TV and he goes over to his table and takes his Bible. And he attends services as he does every week. But then we see as he returns home that the first thing he does when he comes into the house is to plop his Bible on that table and his keys and turn the TV back on. And then it just highlights through the week, flashing from day to day, and we see him, you know, having friends and other activities going on through the week. But one thing that is noticeable is the Bible never moves during that time. Then it's Sunday morning again, 9:54 a.m., time for worship, and TV goes off, and the Bible is there, and so it is time for services. Now, it's sad to realize that this is just an illustration, but how many times has that actually become true in our lives? That the Bible sits there on the table when it needs to be the daily bread of our lives. And our Bible is literally collecting dust and crying out, read me, read me, read me. And so the new life that we have is directly related to our love for God and our love for His Word and our daily relationship with God that comes through having His Word in our hearts and in our minds to direct us and to help us become what He would have us to be. And help us to discern right from wrong, discern truth from what is false in the world that we live. A Bible that is falling apart, it says, usually belongs to someone who isn't falling apart. I think there's a lot of truth in that. If you notice some people, and Arnold Sabzewicz would be one of the prime examples of people I've known that this is true, that if you look in Arnold's Bible, it is filled with notes from Genesis to Revelation on every page of the Bible. There was a man that you knew loved his Bible and studied it regularly. And he was not falling apart, even though his body began to show signs of that. Arnold knew exactly what his life was about, and so did Jerry. But being a Christian is, first and foremost, about understanding the priority and putting God first in our life. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus told this parable. Parable of the Great Supper. And in that, as John read for us a few moments ago, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to those who are invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who are invited shall taste my supper. Jesus pointed out here that there are many who make excuses why they cannot attend the Lord's feast, the kingdom of God, to come to the salvation that Jesus has prepared for us and given His life for us. The Lord would open the door to any who would come, to the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And perhaps that best illustrates who we all really are because of sin and what it is in our lives that we are crippled and we're lame and we're blind. But the Lord brings us and extends that if we are willing to come to Him, we are welcome to the marriage feast. We are welcome to come to the great supper. And there is a table prepared for us if we just simply are willing to give Him that place where He is extending that invitation to us. A few verses later then, Jesus continues and He said that if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. That verse is shocking whenever you read that Jesus would be saying that we are to hate our own father and mother, our own members of our own family. But if we look in Matthew chapter 10, in a parallel verse of this, there in Matthew's account, and he said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." So what Jesus is really speaking of here is the person who would put father or mother before Jesus. That would allow father or mother or family ties to come between us and the Lord. And that is a choice, that is a decision that each one of us must make, that to put Jesus first, to put God first in our life above everything else. And it's easy for us to begin to make those excuses why we cannot be at services, why we cannot be involved in the Lord's work in ways that He would have us to be serving. Well, we have too many things right now going on. We cannot, you know, we just do not have the time. And someday we hope to get it all together and we can begin to do these things. But the Lord is looking for those that are willing to put Him first. And even though there are other pressing issues in life, the Lord must come first. There has to be that priority that we set to love Him with all of our hearts and with all of our souls. And he goes on to say, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has," he said, "cannot be my disciple." Well, forsake, in that context, seems to be again saying that you do not put that before the Lord. You do not allow that to come between you and the Lord. The Lord comes first. So when we think of the new life that we are living, it is a matter of our life being connected with God as being the source of that life, His Word being in our hearts, loving Him with all of our hearts. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." In that context, He is talking about things like food, clothing, daily needs that we have in our life, that we tend to worry about. Why do we worry about food and clothing and our homes and our jobs and money that we need to support ourselves? Because those things are temporary. We buy them, we go through them, we have to replace them. And that goes on and on and on. And therefore we worry about those things. God teaches us there's a spiritual world out there, an eternal world beyond this world, that we are really living for that world, and yet it's invisible to us. It takes faith on our part to see the importance of the eternal, the kingdom of God, and the salvation of people, and what is at stake for their eternal destiny. So Jesus calls for us to come and follow Him, to be His disciples. And He holds that out to us through His love. He loved us and allowed His Son to die for us. As Romans chapter 5 reminds us, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And it's the love that God demonstrated through Jesus that motivates each of us to follow Jesus faithfully in our lives. And to be demonstrating a sacrificial love in our life to one another. We notice that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, John says that whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I guess that is one of the greatest tests of our faith, is that love that we demonstrate to others around us by being giving of ourselves, of our time, and of our resources that we have to help those in need. And just to reach out to care for one another. That's a sacrificial love. There's things that we could be doing, but we go out of our way to show a concern and interest for another person. That really is what being a Christian is all about. It's that God's love in our life has brought that same kind of love into our life for others. As we follow Jesus, then that life emerges in our actions to others, that we are like Jesus in that. When we even think about expressing our love for God, it's easy for us to say that I love God with all of my heart. But how do we express that love? In 1 John 4:19, he says we love Him because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Loving your brother. And to say that we love God without that is hollow, it's empty. As we look at the Bible, we find that God has made a plan, has revealed a plan here for our lives that brings us together as a body in the church. And there is a purpose, there's a goal always in mind in the work of the church to develop and equip us as saints for the ministry, for the serving of the work that the Lord has us to be all involved in working together in doing His work. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 through 16, we find Paul speaking about this work that we are to be engaged in. And he says, beginning with verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The Lord then has given certain offices of leaders within the church. Some of those were in the early stages of the church, what we would say the foundation of the church, the apostles and prophets. But then there are evangelists and pastors and teachers, which are continue till today and on into the future. But he says that that work is for the equipping of the saints, helping the saints to reach maturity. And the goal is the building up of the body. And as we work to build up the body, each member is working, each part. There's a job, there's something for each member to be doing. And that's the beauty of the church, is having the ability for everyone to be involved in serving. We had a wonderful meeting last week on Saturday, a week ago, at the church in Kirkland. And the elders were talking about the leadership of the church and developing young men to become elders and preachers and teachers and how there needs to be a goal, there needs to be a plan, and how important it is for us to be instilling in everyone the vision of how the church grows and how we can, what areas we need to concentrate on. And it was a very helpful, very beneficial. One thing that they mentioned that they have found in Kirkland to be so much important, one of the areas that they really emphasize a lot, is the visitor who comes to service, how valuable that is. That one thing they have done is to develop a database of every visitor who attends the service. And they started it about 3 or 4 years ago. Now they have over 500 names in the database of people who have visited services. So they continue to send out emails and messages about things that are happening. The church is growing. And they are seeing a lot of positive results coming from the church there. But as a result of this, they were emphasizing how important the visitor is. And they said that you see a visitor, it's like $100 bill lying on the ground. Whenever you happen to see $100 bill lying on the ground, you don't ignore that. You are excited about it. That needs to be the attitude, the mentality that we have whenever we see a visitor come in to our service. That is how we can grow as a church, as a congregation. We need to welcome that person. We need to express an interest and a concern and value that individual. That's how the church is going to be able to grow. In the book of Hebrews, it talked there about the danger that some of the Christians were on the verge of apostasy, falling away from the church, falling away from Christ, returning to Judaism, returning to the Old Testament way of life. And the Hebrew writer there speaks about some of the things that we need to understand are happening in our life that can prevent that or can help us to remain strong and remain faithful. And among those things, he talks about that we need to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When we assemble together, there's so much value and strength that we receive, that as we come together, we are able to encourage one another. We're able to build each other up, help each other to grow in our lives as Christians, express our love for one another, build bonds of friendship and love among ourselves, make it really a family, and care for one another and support one another. As we come together, we are to partake of the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is to be broken on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 reminds us of this, that on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, and it gives that example of the early church. In the observance of the Lord's Supper, we are to do this in remembrance of Jesus, and especially his death for our sins. The sacrifice that he gave, the blood that he shed, that is what we remember as we partake of the Lord's Supper, the emblems of the bread and the fruit of the vine. We're commanded on the first day of the week to lay by in store as the Lord has prospered us. And there is a provision there for a treasury, a collection, so that when there are needs that arise, there are funds available to be able to meet those needs. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 that the Lord teaches us that he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. All of this is designed to help us to grow, to help the church to grow, to glorify God, to express the love that he has for us in our salvation, that can reach out and bring other people to the Lord and help us to remain faithful. We are to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. And in Colossians chapter 3, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Worship then is God's wisdom revealed to us on how we are to worship in spirit and in truth, and how we gather together and build each other up in the faith. The Lord then has, through the gospel, made it possible for us to receive the forgiveness of sins, to have newness of life in Christ. We're living in a time today that's so needed in our world. The newness of life of the Christian. The joy, the light, the happiness that we have in our lives. So much going on in our world today that the Lord does not approve of, that is sinful, that is evil. So much of the world, though, is under the control of Satan. Their eyes are blinded. They need the presence of a godly person, a Christian, who loves them, who cares for them. And even though there are people that are under the grip of Satan and living that lifestyle that he speaks of as wrong, as sinful, yet the love that we have for them is something that they may never have experienced, that concern and care. And being able to see the life of a Christian lived out, and one who is willing and ready to take God's word and show them, here's how you can be saved. Here's what Jesus has done for you. And here's how you can have this new life. That is the work that Jesus has given us to be part of as His family. And so as we are here today, we hope that there is one in our audience that is wanting to begin this new life, that you would come to Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, confess His name today as the Savior, as the Son of God, and be buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song that's been selected. And if there's anyone here today, we hope you'll come as we stand together and sing.
All things are ready, come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be rich.